moment. But there's a lot of people that are suffering through a lot of the various aspects of this that affect far more than just, you know, people that are directly affected with the disease. So there's a lot of people that I'm talking with right now that are dealing with loneliness, and a lot of people that are struggling with fear and anxiety, and other people that are dealing with financial difficulty, and a lot of people that have a fear for the future. What does the future hold for me with my job and paying my bills and all of that? There's also, unfortunately, a side effect that has been loosed in our culture, and that is this feeling of suspicion and judgment, where people are often like informants. I was in a small group last night, and in the midst of that, I was hearing from a lady she's probably around 55, 60 years old in that range. She's alone. Her husband passed away a couple of years ago. New convert in our church in the last few years. And she said, right across the street from me, she says, there's a park, but I'm afraid to go and walk in the park because I hear that people are calling the police on those that go for a walk. And that's what I mean when I talk about this feeling of suspicion, to where people feel like others are watching them and judging them, whether or not they're social distancing right and following proper protocols. And so, you know, the things that used to be simple, going out to buy groceries, going to play in the park with your children, all of those things that used to be simple are now really, really complicated. And it does something to us. And there's also this kind of general feeling of dread that a lot of people are facing because everything that is normal has been uprooted. And so whatever your own crises is, whatever you're dealing with as a side effect of this, and I don't think that there's hardly any of us that are not touched in some way by what has happened over the last couple of months in our culture. And so it's easy to get caught up on what you're going through in the moment and to ask the question, why me? Which, by the way, this is why it is so incredibly important to stay connected to your church during this time, because there are questions that we have right now that God alone has the answer. It's pretty clear if you're paying attention to what our politicians are saying, from our prime minister to our premier. Politicians don't have the answers right now. They don't, you know, for every new medical report that comes out, there's another that comes to conflict with it within a day or two. And so there aren't a lot of answers out there, but fortunately God still has all the answers. And I can't speak for your pastor. He may have all the answers also. I personally don't have all the answers. And so what I can promise, however, is that God knows. But I want to kind of flip that question around and not just look at the typical kind of woe is me, why me aspect. But I want to look at the other side of that question that is also fed by our current circumstance. You see, as I have been dealing with people in all kinds of different life circumstances, I have discovered that in general, people are often dealing with varying degrees of depression. And one of the manifestations of that is a lack of motivation. So put simply, I hear people saying, I'm finding it hard to have the motivation to get out of bed in the morning, or I'm finding hard to have the motivation to get dressed or to clean my house or to do the, you know, the responsibilities, or I know I should be out and getting some exercise, or there's things I feel like I should be doing right now, and I'm just having a hard time finding the motivation to do those things. And that, unfortunately, begins to affect us. When we lack the motivation to get up or to get dressed or to get moving or to exercise or to clean our house, the problem is we tend to stop liking ourselves very much. And so it really affects our self-worth, our own, feeling of merit. And so that tends to spawn a bigger problem. When we start feeling like we don't like us, then we jump to what we think is a logical conclusion. And that is, well, if I don't like me, then probably God doesn't like me either. So what I want to share with you tonight is some great, great news about God that I think is going to help to give you some hope, even if you're one of those that maybe is struggling a little bit right now. Years ago, part of where this kind of is triggered from is that Pastor McQuinn joined us a couple of weeks ago, or maybe not two, or just a week ago, for our small group. And my small group that I'm involved with, I and another leader, is a small group that is focused on the nation of Israel. And so, you know, I've been thinking as a part of that, thinking about Israel. And I was reminded of a video curriculum that we did years ago. I mean, probably 12 to 15 years ago. And it was a video curriculum that dealt with the nation of Israel. And it asked, the name of the series was, Why Israel? And so it posed the question and then attempted to answer the question as to why Israel was important. And so, you know, it does, it's kind of odd when you think about it. Here's this tiny little nation, just a few million people, around 7 million people, and it occupies this little peanut of a country that you could really put, you could easily put it in the space between Pembroke and Sudbury and have a lot of room left over. And so it's not a very large country at all. And yet it has this outsized importance in the world. And Israel is in the media all the time, and wars are fought over Israel. And every U.S. president thinks that they need to have their legacy by brokering a peace treaty between the Israelis and the Palestinians. And so, you know, it's, why is this little country such a big deal? And so why Israel from that perspective? And then why did God choose Israel? So the answer to that latter question might surprise you. So I'm going to read to you from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, and verses 6 through 8. And it says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Now look at verse 7. It says, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples." But verse 8 says, "But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So this kind of challenges our own suppositions. Like, for example, when you go for a job interview, you're going to go with your resume in hand, and your resume lists your accomplishments, your education, your skill levels, you know, any kind of you know, special talents you might think you have. People have been known to embellish their resumes and even pretend that they have done stuff that they actually have not, because people think, I have a better chance of getting chosen if I can demonstrate that I'm special in some way. So we can think that God works on that same basis, to where we've got to impress him with our resume in some way. Or conversely, we might convince ourselves that we can never be special to God. We can never be like, you know, fill in the blank, some other one person that we might look at the in the congregation, or look at the pastor and say, I can never be like them. I can never be special to God because I can't sing, or I can't preach, or I'm not good with words, or when I try to witness, I struggle to find scripture. And we have all these kind of, you know, lists that we make, basically an anti-resume, why God should not choose us because of all the things that we can't do. And so right now, when we might be struggling with these feelings of loneliness or a lack of motivation, or what is sometimes classified by, you know, as a medical symptom, as a general malaise. In other words, you feel blah. You just don't feel good. And so we might feel less lovable right now, less desirable to God. And so we would say, God, why would you love me? Why would you care for me right now? But God told Israel that they were not special to him. He did say, first of all, we read that they are special to him. They're a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth, is the language that God uses. But God specifically says, you are not special to me because of your merit. He says, you are not the mightiest people. You are not the greatest in number. And so God says, I didn't choose you because you were stronger or mightier or smarter or more gifted. I didn't choose you for your resume at all. In fact, God says, I actually chose you for two reasons. Now, if you didn't catch that, that's 2. God said, I chose you for 2 reasons. Number 1, because I love you. And number 2, because I keep my promises. So I want you to think about that for a moment. Let me see, show of hands, how many of you are married or have been married before out there? Okay? So I'm assuming those of you that are married, if you want to survive, you better raise your hand if I ask the question, how many of you have fallen in love before? Okay, good, good, good. I think all the same hands are up. So here's the question. What makes us fall in love with a person? Now, I love my wife, and I think she's beautiful. But I didn't marry her because I thought she was the most beautiful or the most gifted or the most intelligent woman on the earth. I think she is beautiful, gifted, and intelligent. So don't go trying to stab me in the back with my wife now. But it wasn't because there was this, you know, potential Mrs. Abbott competition, you know, where they all showed off how smart they were and, you know, who was the most beautiful. It wasn't a competition. It wasn't merit-based so much is that I fell in love with her because of the sum of her parts. Somehow there was a connection that began to form between she and I to where I began to feel, and she did, that we were the right one for each other, above all others, not because she thought I was the most handsome guy or I thought that she was the most beautiful woman on the planet, but because there was a connection that formed between us. So why did God fall in love with Israel? God says, I chose you because I loved you. So why did God fall in love with Israel? Or why does he fall in love with us? I believe the answer to that is because we developed a relationship with him. Jesus said in Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. What I believe that means is that God puts forth a call to all people. We understand that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we know that God reaches out, calling to humanity. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. But the Bible says few are chosen. And it's not because God doesn't send the invitation, but few are chosen because they do not choose to respond to the call of God. God so loved the world, but God is not going to be married to the world. He's going to be married to the individuals. The bride of Christ will be made up of the individuals who responded to the call of God, who reciprocated his love, who connected with him and formed a relationship with him. Thus, we are chosen when we choose him. But when that relationship is formed, God develops a bond of love with us. And I want you to note that very similar language to what we read God saying about the people of Israel, God also says about us. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Listen to this, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, the King James says a peculiar people. When we use the word peculiar, we use it in the term of being strange. And so a lot of people say, well, we're kind of strange. We get that. That's not actually what Scripture is saying. God is saying that you are peculiar in the sense that you are unique. You're not like everyone else. I'm in love with you. There is a special connection to you. So I want you to know, number one, that God loves you. And he doesn't stop loving you when you aren't at your best. I've seen my wife at her best. I've seen her at her worst. We've been married for nearly 23 years. And so, you know, we've had good and bad times as a part of that. You know, people say at the altar, they say for better, for worse, and sicker and poorer, or for sicker, for poorer, and riches. Or what am I doing? Riches and poor, sickness and health. Yeah, I need to bone up on my vows here, I guess. But when people stand there and say, and what they mean is that, you know, healthy, wealthy, happy. That's the things that we really want. But life isn't healthy, wealthy, happy. It has moments of that, and it has moments that are very different than that. But over the course of our marriage, we've been through highs and lows, but I have loved her through it all. And I've done that as someone who is flawed and imperfect. I've stood by my wife at her worst moments, even though I myself am flawed and imperfect. So if I, flawed and imperfect, can do that for my wife, how much more can God do that for you Because God is not flawed. His love is not imperfect, but he loves you with an everlasting love. So I want you to know that God has not stopped loving you. Even if you feel unlovable at the moment, God has not stopped loving you. The second reason that God gave for choosing Israel is that he keeps his promises. God swore an oath to Abraham all the way back when God challenged Abram to take a step of faith, leaving Ur of the Chaldees and moving towards the land that God promised. God promised, I'm going to make a great nation of you. God went on to make further promises, even talking about this very moment that was being addressed in Scripture, that his descendants would go down into Egypt. They would spend hundreds of years there, but God would bring them out. And he even said that he was given space to the inhabitants of Canaan for basically the full measure of their sin. He was giving them space to repent and to basically an opportunity to turn around or to then receive the measure of their sinfulness. And that day had come. God fulfilled his promises. And so God made a covenant relationship with Abraham. A covenant relationship is where two parties agree to terms. And you know, the most common covenant relationship that we're familiar with today is the exchange of vows when a man and a woman become married. They are making a covenant agreement. All of those vows are saying, I'm going to agree to these terms and I'm going to stick with you, you know, whether things are good or bad or healthy or unhealthy or rich or poor, I'm going to stick with you through that. And it is an exchange. It's a binding relationship, which is the reason why it requires a lengthy divorce process to sever that relationship. And it's because there is something that has been bound together. And of course, from God's perspective, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And so God, he said, I made a covenant relationship with Abraham. I made a promise and I keep my promise. I honor my vows. You can know for sure that when God says for better or worse, he means it. Now, I love this promise because we talk about what God did for Israel. Well, let's talk about what God does for us here. Philippians 1 and verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God's promise is, I'm going to finish what I started. If I began a work in your life, if I began a relationship with you, I will see it through. I will see it to completion. So I want you to know that if you are struggling, you're feeling down, you're feeling unworthy and unlovable, I want you to know that God promises he will see this through to the end. He won't turn away from you. He won't reject you. He will keep his promises. So I want to encourage you tonight that even when you're at your worst, God's still at his best. The why of his love for you. You say, God, why me? Why would you love me? Well, it's really not necessarily about you. It's not about you having deserved his love, and it's not about you being unworthy of his love. The why of his love, it may not make sense from your perspective. You might say, God, I don't get it. I don't get why you would love me. I don't feel lovable. I don't feel worthy of your love. But remember, God didn't choose you because of your resume. He didn't choose you because you were the best or the brightest. He chose you because he loved you. He chose you because you made a decision to take that step towards God to build a relationship. James says, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. So think of it this way. Jesus has already said, I love you. To us all. That's what Calvary is. There's no greater love than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. And so Jesus made the ultimate gesture of love. That is out there. It's done. It's put out there. And so sometimes we sit around saying, well, I'm just waiting for God to come to me. God has already come to you. He has already demonstrated his love for you. Romans tells us that Christ demonstrates his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God has already made the first move. And so if you made the second move, and there was a day when you said, Jesus, I love you. I want to give you my heart. Note that in that moment, as that relationship is formed, God says, okay, I'm going to make some promises to you, and I'm going to stick with you because I keep my promises. So like salvation, this isn't about our merit. It's not about how good we are or how lovable we are. It's about how good he is and how well he loves, even in the moments when we're struggling to be at our best. And so I say this, I want to encourage you, and I'm sure that you've gotten feedback like this already, but I want to encourage you to stick with the disciplines that have served you to this moment of COVID-19. Get out of bed in the morning, brush your teeth, comb your hair, read your Bible, pray, continue in devotions. Yes, we can't all be as fortunate as your pastor. You know, some of us have to actually comb our hair. But if you keep doing the things that you know to do. But I understand, and I think that God understands, that there are a lot of people that are struggling in this moment right now. A verse that I love, the Bible says that he knows our frame, that we are but flesh. God recognizes our limitations. And so if you're struggling right now, you're trying to do the right things, but you're finding it hard during this time of isolation, this physical isolation, I want you to know that God does understand that. He understands that you're struggling, and you know you may not be on your A game all the time, but God is not going to stick by you only if you're at your A game, or only love you if you are doing everything right. You know, you're all smartened up in your business suit and looking fantastic. God says, I love you, not because you're the best or the brightest or the mightiest. I love you because I love you and because I keep my promises. And God didn't just say that to Israel. He's saying it to you tonight. I want you to know, God says, that I love you, and thus I chose you because I loved you, and I'm going to keep the promises that I've made to you. And so the good news is that this season is going to pass. And, you know, as Pastor McQuinn said in the time of prayer, it does feel very close to home. I lost an uncle that I dearly loved to COVID-19 about 3 weeks ago, 2.5 weeks ago. And it hit me hard because he had a lot of living left in him. And it was a crushing thing to our family. And so I know firsthand that this is a terrible crisis. And unfortunately, our response to this crisis in many ways has made a lot of things worse. And so it's not an easy time. However, it is going to pass. God is going to see us through this. And, you know, as Paul says, that even if worst case scenario in our minds, for us, like the worst thing that could happen would be to die. That's not the worst thing that could happen, though. The worst thing that could happen is that we could be lost. And so if we will stay close to God, there is no bad outcome for you and I. No bad outcome. Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain. We have no bad position for us. If we will stick with Jesus, he's going to stick with us, and we will come through this. And so I want to encourage you tonight. You say, why me? God says, I love you. I love you, and I'm going to stick with you. End of story. So be encouraged about that tonight. God bless you.
Well, thank you, Brother Abbott. That was very encouraging and very much appreciated. This is just wonderful to know that God really can and will be with us no matter whether we're on up or down. And, you know, I appreciate Brother Abbott's addressing this from the perspective of, you know, what's our mindset going through all this, because this is something that's turning a lot of our worlds upside down. We're kind of wondering, how do we handle this and all that kind of thing. But if we can just stay close to Jesus, he will walk us through it. So thank you very much, Brother Abbott. And with your permission, I will post the recording on the website. But that's all right with you.
That's all right.
So thank you. And that reminds me, I'll stop recording at this point.